My friends, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Loving Father, as we continue to dwell in your word, may your Spirit continually speak into us to reveal the words that you have for us. May it transform our hearts and continue to grow us deeper in knowledge and love of your Son, Jesus. May your Spirit also speak through my words and capture my heart as I share this word with your people gathered here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the year 64 AD in Jerusalem. The temple stands tall for eyes to look upon and marvel at its stature. It was an impressive campus, an impressive precinct. It's believed to take up 36 acres. 20 BC was King Herod who instigated the project to rebuild and to expand. You know, the temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world, destination for people to marvel at. It was a source of great pride for Jerusalem and especially for the religious elite. You know, the temple campus of Jesus' day, it could be described like our Parliament House. Parliament House has its own postcode, a small town within a city. It's a centre of power and culture. That's what the temple was for the Jewish people. A centre of culture, a centre of power, albeit under the watchful eye of the Roman Empire. Now within these walls, we can see the long wall measured about 472 metres by about 304 metres. I was working out just before, that's probably at least from the edge of Sadlier Street up to the other side of the main street, that's about 400 metres. It's recorded that the temple structure inside was 100 cubits wide, long and high. It's about 52 metres, towered over every other structure. Like two-piece halls next to each other, then three high stacked up. It was quite an impressive building for its time. Now in the Bible we discover that Jesus and his disciples, they visited this temple several times. Jesus, he used the temple to teach people how God is in charge of everything. Jesus never said the temple wasn't important, but he did speak out against an institution that didn't look after God's people, that were selfish and corrupt. And John records the time when Jesus was in the temple courts and he's disturbed by the sight of a marketplace operating in God's house. It was in the courtyards around the edges of that main temple building. That was an area where the Gentiles and the Jews could mix together, so anyone was welcome in those outside courts. But to get into the middle part demanded more. So Jesus, he's disturbed by what's happening in the courts, the marketplace, the corruption taking place of how these innocent, God-loving people were being ripped off. And see, for Jesus, the temple, it has one core purpose. It was a place where God meets his people, where people could partake in that sacrificial system to receive forgiveness of sins. It was a place where the people would encounter the holy and righteous God. The thing is, though, that this sacrificial system became a commercial business. Jewish people from across the Roman Empire regularly travelled to the temple. There were three key festivals each year, but Passover was the big one. It wasn't just rock up on Sunday morning type event. Passover was a week-long event. It involved preparing yourself and entering into a state of purity so that you could eat the Passover lamb, so that you could enter through that golden door here at the and get into this place. You had to be purified. It wasn't about moral purity, though, but being pure to enter the holy zone of God through following rituals. To be involved in the Passover meant spending money in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is angered by how God's people were being treated, manipulated, and controlled by a system broken by human sinfulness. This is nothing new, because in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, he's one of the prophets, he preaches to the people before Solomon's temple is destroyed by the Assyrians. This is around the 700 BC. And he tells them, Jeremiah preaches to the people and he says, you need to reform your ways and reform your actions to remain in Jerusalem. And he calls out those who claim that by having the temple in Jerusalem, that they're untouchable. Because Jeremiah says the Lord cares more about justice for the poor. He cares for the widow. He cares for the foreigner being welcomed. He desires a heart that worships only him and doesn't turn to other gods or idols. And so Jeremiah says, stop living the lie, telling yourself you can do what you want and God doesn't care. This is coming in towards the end of what I've just summarized. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, that's one of the foreign gods, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, the temple, which bears my name, and say, we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. The temple is destroyed. That's the first temple, so Solomon's temple. But then it gets rebuilt, or starts to get rebuilt in the 500 BC, yeah. But God's glory never fills the temple in the same way it did previously. So when the Bible illustrates that Jesus' body is the temple, we discover something deeply profound about who Jesus is. And that's, he is the place where people meet with God. He is the one where people gather in to receive forgiveness. And that's why Christianity moves away from these animal sacrifices, and because in Jesus, he is that final sacrifice, and that's what the writer to Hebrews talks a lot about and unpacks. Jesus is the one who has atoned for the sins of the world. And it's why John calls him the Lamb of God in his gospel. Look, there's the Lamb of God, he says, because Jesus is that final sacrifice. He takes on the sins of the world, no longer put on an animal once a year, but for all time, Jesus has taken on the sin of the world. And his body, the temple, is destroyed on the cross. But this temple is rebuilt in 3 days. Death cannot hold Jesus down. And so Jesus is this marvelous new temple, a temple for all the world to see, to draw people from all nations to admire his beauty and grandeur. And so the people, when John is writing this about Jesus saying, I'm going to tear down this temple and it will be rebuilt in 3 days, they don't understand what he's talking about. It doesn't make any rational sense to them. That's why I see Paul's letter connecting in here. Because Paul wrote to the church in Corinth saying, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, who are being saved, it's the power of God. And it's still the same today, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, him being dead and then raised to life, it moves into that deep parts of the human spirit. And it reveals our natural tendency to do life without God and to think our performance leads to a good life. And see, in the temple courts, people who are manipulating others, who are ripping off people, they're consumed by a need that's apart from God. They're worshipping the deep desires within, the need for security, to make more money at all costs, to rip people off because I need to fill that void. Perhaps they need to feel powerful by oppressing others to make them feel stronger and better. People in the temple courts trying to be righteous by following all the rules to get God's approval. And Jesus smashes down the symbols of worldly security, power and wealth as he overturns the tables. Jesus still does the same today. See, when we act in hurtful and unloving ways, when we make decisions that perhaps oppress, manipulate, or belittle other people, we operate from an idol planted deep within our hearts. We need to obey it at all costs. We need to sacrifice to it. We need to please it. We need to get its approval. But the gospel of Jesus, that frees us from these things that ultimately rob us of life. See, our lives don't need to be filled with constant pressure to perform and impress others, because Jesus has given us, you, me, a new identity. A new identity in him, one that frees us to see who and what we do as an extension of him. How do we live out following Jesus in this world? But like Jesus faced in the wilderness, I explained to the kids before, our identity will always be challenged by Jesus. That's what Satan was doing in the wilderness with Jesus. And so we will hear, you're not good enough, or you need more money, or that'll fix it if you do this, this, and this. And if we start believing these lies that Satan plants in our minds, our goals will be to make more money, and more money, and more money. The lie that we believed impacts the time then that we have for our families and for others. And ultimately, it pulls our focus away from God. That's what Satan tries to do, to deceive us, to think we don't need God, that we can do it all on our own. Another example, we're never satisfied in life. People who are never satisfied in life choose to change jobs constantly. We keep renovating the house. We upgrade technology to always have the latest thing. And the problem with pursuing worldly satisfaction is the lie that I'm the most important person. And that's deeply embedded in our culture. That thought of my freedom is the most important aspect of who I am. And this is always what Jesus faced in the wilderness too. You can be satisfied by turning stones into bread. Jesus responds, true to satisfaction in life can only be found in God. And when our eyes are set on fulfilling our own personal desires, we end up in this cycle of despair, because we have to keep on giving more and more and more to make ourselves feel happy, or that we're living this good life. But it ends in despair because we can never make it. We will never find freedom because we're trapped in this cycle. A cycle that only Jesus can break and free us from. And that's the power of the cross for our lives today. Is there something in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of? Is there something in your life that challenges who you are in Christ? Those things like, you're not good enough, you don't have enough faith, or you have to do this, this, and this to be a worthy good person. It's where that thought comes from. Because we can certainly live from the identity of Christ and still be a hard-working person, but it's not from a place of performance to prove something to someone else. It comes from that place of serving Christ and loving God. See, the cross shows us that God has reconciled himself to us. And in our church tradition, baptism is an important event where this happens. An event that demonstrates God's reconciliation and faithfulness to us. It's when we share in Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're given a new identity as members of his family. We were buried with Christ and we were raised to new life in him through the act of baptism. And so struggling with sin, because we all struggle with sin, it doesn't change who we are in Christ. having these negative thoughts and acting in unloving and hurtful ways. It doesn't change who we are in Christ. But when we're tested and when we fall into sin, it's at those times when we draw on who we are in Christ to strengthen us, to help us, to turn back to Him, to set our eyes back on Jesus when things are going tough. That's why we have that prayer of confession, where we confess our sins as we gather, because we're reminded that we are the redeemed people of God. And we share in that story of salvation as we worship, where we draw into that gospel of hope, and we're reminded of how God rescued us and still rescues us today. It's not about self-help. That's always built on our own strength, our own hope. But rather, this is about growing to be more like Jesus Christ, taking those steps to mature in Him, to grow in Christian maturity. See, the temple was impressive in Jesus' day. It towered high. People loved their temple, but it was destroyed in 70 AD. The Romans wiped it clean. It's generally said that John's gospel, the one that we heard today, was formed after this event. I can see him encouraging his community. Remember, the early Christian church was made up mainly of Jewish people. These people who still loved their temple too. But it became a message to the church, to the Jewish people, and now to us, that Jesus is God's living temple. We don't need that big structure anymore, because God isn't confined to one space. God is in Jesus, and we are the body of Christ. So Jesus is everywhere where His church is. Of course, God's transcendent everywhere, but Jesus, His gospel is everywhere where His church is. So we are His living temple. So we can dwell in Him. We don't need that physical temple in Jerusalem anymore. We have our own community here in Christ. And that's where the fullness of God is. That's where the glory of God dwells, is in Jesus Christ and in us, His church. So as we hear His word, as we come to communion, we share in that story, but we share also in God's glory filling our hearts and our minds. So come to Him and find peace, rest and hope. But that's where our identity, our security is, in Him. Let me pray. Loving Father, we give You thanks that You call us Your children, that You have adopted us into Your family through faith and also through baptism. And I pray that You would help us to grow each and every day to be more like You, Lord Jesus. Help us to do that. You know, when we struggle with sin, when we act in ways that aren't helpful, when we just get caught in those cycles of performance or whatever it may be, pray that you would just enter into that and heal us, make us aware and help us. Help us to repent of those idols and to turn to You and follow You. And walk with us on this journey, Lord, because it can be hard sometimes, but we know You're there with us, because the fullness of God dwells in You and You dwell in us. Lord, I ask these things in Your name. Amen.